That's good singing, isn't it? Good singing. It's amazing what a little group of folks can do if they'll just sing out a little bit. And y'all did good. Boy, it sounds pretty. One of the most important things for man to come to understand is who and what man really is. Over the last 160 years or so, man has been taught that he is nothing more than an animal. That he has evolved through the animal kingdom by the process of evolution. And now he is free to live and move in any way that he so desires. My friends, that has not made for man's betterment. In fact, it has made man worse. And one of the problems that we have in our society today is the fact that we look at ourselves as nothing more than animals. We are no longer creatures made in the image of God. And thus the violence and the evil and the corruption continues to increase in our society. Man needs to understand who and what he is. And I find it interesting. In the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, God gives us plenty of information that helps to define us in our proper way. We began a study last week entitled, "What is Man?" And we looked at 4 points in that lesson. Number one, man is a creation of the Almighty God. Secondly, man is above the animal kingdom. We are not evolved apes and monkeys. We are above the apes and monkeys, far above them. But we also noted, thirdly, that man has been created just a little lower than the angelic hosts of heaven. And lastly, we noted that all of us have been created in the image and in the likeness of the Almighty God. Tonight, we continue our study. What is man? Point number one. Man is a being who has been created with wonderful abilities. When we turn to Genesis 1:28, listen to what God says to Adam and Eve. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now listen to him. "And subdue it. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." There's two words in that one verse that we want to take a minute and talk about. The first is that word subdue. God told man that I want you to subdue the earth. What does that mean? That means I want you to take control of the earth. I want you to dominate the earth. I want you to conquer the earth. I want you to bring the earth under your submission. Notice secondly, he tells man that I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Have dominion. What does that mean? Again, it means to dominate. It means to have the rule over. Folks, I am not a scientist in the least. In the least. Not a smidgen. I think in the course of all of my education, I have taken 3 science classes. And one of those was when I was in 9th grade. So that tells you I am not a scientist at all. But you know, I look at what scientists have done and can do, and I am baffled, aren't you? I literally stand in amazement as I go outside on a clear evening and I see that beautiful moon up in the heavens, and to think that there are men who have walked on the surface of that particular moon. That blows my mind. Folks, in order to do that, do you understand what we had to do? We had to conquer, and we had to come to understand, and we had to bring into submission the laws of physics in order to do that. And we did it successfully numerous times. I don't know about you, but when I turn on that television, even now, and all of a sudden, I see all of these pictures beaming back to Earth from planet Mars. That astounds me. To think that we literally have landed a vehicle there that can traverse that particular planet and bring back pictures of that planet to us. Man has subdued the earth. We have wonderful abilities and we have wonderful capabilities, don't we? But you know, not all of us, in fact, not many of us in here are scientists, and not many of us are engineers. I'm amazed at the engineering feats right here on our own planet, aren't you? I've had the privilege 2.5 times. I say 2.5 times because once I only went halfway across to walk the Golden Gate Bridge. And folks, that is a marvelous structure, is it not? And to think of the hundreds and thousands of cars that drive over that structure all the time. I think of the pyramids that have been built in Egypt thousands of years ago, and yet it shows that man has always had a wonderful knowledge and capability to perform engineering feats, and Ovik can't do any of it. I don't have those kind of abilities. At lunch today, we were talking about a new discovery that's been made. Folks, they're taking the HIV disease and they are going into it and manipulating out all of the bad parts of that disease. They now inject it back into leukemia patients. 7 out of 10 are now in full remission. And the other 3 have shown profound signs of recovery from that disease. What a beautiful thing that is. And to think that doctors can go in there and study that and manipulate those things and make them where they can be healthy and wholesome to us, that just blows my mind. I don't have those kind of abilities. But guess what I said? I said that God has created all men with wonderful abilities. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now listen, to dress and to keep it. Genesis 2:8. I can't build a pyramid. I can't build a ship that will go to Mars. And I can't heal anybody of a deadly disease. But you know what I can do? I can trim bushes. And I can cut grass. And women, don't you dare let any man in this audience fool you into thinking that he can't. If he says he can't, he's a liar. He just don't want to. Now I realize he'll go out there and make a mess out of it. But that's just because he don't want to. But folks, we have abilities, do we not? And even those humble abilities, those small abilities, sometimes can be literally astounding, can they not? Go around our community over there in Covington Creek, and I am amazed at how well some people can put up Christmas lights. You know that? It blows my mind. You won't see any Christmas lights at my house unless Kathleen does it. I just don't have that ability. Maybe it's, I just don't have the desire. But folks, it's amazing what some people can do, isn't it? And every one of us have talents. Every one of us have abilities. And here's what we need to understand. We can use these talents and these abilities to the glory of the Almighty God if we so desire. But what is sad is this. Number one, some people choose not to use their abilities. There are individuals who act like they have no abilities whatsoever, especially in the kingdom of God. And yet they go out into the secular world and they perform top-notch in their professions. And you see, that's the second problem, isn't it? There are some people who use their abilities secularly to provide them with a living, to provide them with income, to provide them with status and power, and yet they won't use them for religious purposes. And thirdly, there are many individuals who use their talents and abilities to do that which is evil and useless to society. But they have abilities. You know it? You go into the prison system and you sit down and you talk with those individuals, and many of those individuals can engage you in the most intelligent conversation that you could possibly imagine. Many of them have come out of professions wherein they were extremely talented, and yet they use their abilities and talents for sinful criminal purposes, and now they're locked up for years rather than using those for man's benefit. My friends, you and I are creatures of God endowed with wonderful, wonderful talents and abilities. Number two, man is a being who has many, many needs. What's a need? A need is an absolute. A need is an essential. A need is a necessity. A couple of nights ago, Kathleen and I went over to St. John's Town Center. And we entered into the Bose store over there with all of those hearing things and stuff where you get that clear sound. We walked in there and man, that place was in a roar, boy. They just had that sound cranked up, sounding so good. We bought a little something. And then we turned around and we looked into this little bitty room and there was a Bose TV. Didn't even know they made a Bose TV, did you? Beautiful, beautiful. High definition picture. 16 speakers are located in that television. Unreal. When they come and they install that television, anything you have in your home, they can set up on that thing just about. If you have a Blu-ray disc player, they can put it on there. If you have an Xbox, they can put it on there. A Roku box, they can put it on there. A Wii, they can put it on there. And what's so fine about it is this. Once they get it all on there, you've got one remote. I watched a movie last night and had three stinking remotes I had to punch to get one little movie in. And then when they get it on there, everything is on one display on that television. And all you've got to do is move one little button to where you want it, punch it, and there it is for you. Wow! And the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm just amazed. Man, what a television! It's only $6,000! And Kathleen's standing beside me and she's saying this, want or a need, want or a need, want or a need. See, she's constantly reminding me that there is a huge difference between wants and needs, aren't there? But folks, we are individuals who have many, many needs, don't we? We have the need for nourishment, Genesis 1, verse 29. We have the need for a home, Genesis 2, verse 8. We have a need for companionship and the expression of our sexuality, Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. And we have a need for fellowship with the Almighty God, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. All of those needs are demonstrated unto us in those early chapters of Genesis. Man needs something. There are essentials that we have. And folks, what's wonderful about it is this. In the book of Genesis, guess who provided for those needs? God did. And guess what? You and I are still beings who have needs. And guess who takes care of us? It is still God. The psalmist said in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, when I first read that, I thought, boy, now that's kind of a weird statement. He doesn't want God as a shepherd. That's not what he means, though, is it? What he means is this: God is my shepherd, and I shall not want for anything. Any need that I have, God is more than willing to provide and take care of that need. And what's amazing is that the conditions placed upon us to receive those needs are very, very small, aren't they? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Folks, as long as you and I are seeking the kingdom of God, as long as you and I are trying to live righteous lives in harmony with the commandments of the Almighty God, guess what He's promised? He has promised, "I will fulfill your needs," not your wants. I may not get a Bose, but food and raiment He has promised. It's amazing to me how many of even my brethren are so concerned about their physical needs, and they will, in order to take care of those, forsake their spiritual responsibilities. It's amazing, isn't it? And yet, if we would follow God in our spiritual responsibilities, God has said what? You will have every need met that you can imagine by me. The psalmist was right when he said, "I have been young and am now old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Psalm 37:25. We are people of needs, and God will supply those needs. Point number three: man is a being who needs to be controlled by the laws of God. We quoted the passage this morning. And God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. God gave Adam and Eve laws to live by, folks. And as long as they lived in harmony with those laws, all was good, wasn't it? And the very moment they violated the laws of God, all turned bad, and has been ever since, hasn't it? Laws. When I was in Brooklyn, Arkansas, we had a television program that one of the churches supported, and they bring in different preachers, and they would let you preach an entire month. And on my time to preach, I preached on the topic, God is a God of law. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that our God is not the author of confusion. Our God is not someone who just lets chaos and anarchy prevail in this society. That is not what He desires. He is a God of law, and He has put law into every aspect of our lives, hasn't He? There is not an element of our lives that is not governed by law in some way. Even our daily life, just here on this planet, is governed by law, is it not? I'm glad we have the law of gravity. I don't want to have trouble trying to keep my feet on planet Earth. Do you? Not me. Did you know that there are laws God has given for finance? There are laws that God has given for relationships. There are laws that God has given for our homes. There are laws that God has given to the church. There are laws that are supposed to govern our society. And folks, as long as we abide by law, we're okay. Law does three wonderful things for us. Number one, the laws of God provide for me a healthy life. Number two, the guidelines of God give me a way to live a holy life. And thirdly, the laws of God enable me to have a happy life. And yet, man doesn't want to abide by the law of God oftentimes, do they? When man looks at the law of God, they look at God's law as if it is restrictive and binding in nature, don't they? Many individuals have pawned off the lie, God just does not want people to be happy. He's given all of these thou shalt nots, and if you abide by those, there is no way for you to be happy. We see that rebellion in Psalm 2, don't we? Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain, empty, useless thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Here we find man in rebellion to the commandments of God. We don't want His cords. We don't want His bonds. And thus they set themselves firmly against the Almighty God, as if that is good for society. We had a man Monday not controlled by the law of God, did we not? And he brought heartache to an entire nation of people because he refused to live by God's law. And it happens every day, doesn't it? My friends, God gave us laws. Now listen. And those laws, if obeyed, will set us free. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Something that confines, something that restrains, can be something, however, that sets me free. Isn't that what Jesus said? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. Point number four. Man is a being who has the freedom of choice. He is a being of volition. He is a being of will. He has the ability to say, yes, I will, or no, I will not. Now, that is not specifically stated in the book of Genesis. But folks, the very moment that God told the man, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice there's the not. For in the day that thou eatest, there's his choice, thou shalt surely die. Here's what's interesting to me. Satan, he can tempt me all he wants, can he? And he can make sin look so enticing to me. And he can appeal to every fabric of my being, trying to show me how wonderful that sin is. But guess what he can't do? He can't make me do anything. I choose to do those things. Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit of that tree, did they not? Even though tempted, they chose that. And guess what? You and I are still beings of choice and volition today. You choose whether you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I choose whether I want to be faithful to God or not. I choose whether I want to be lukewarm or whether I want to be on fire for the kingdom of God. I make that decision. I choose whether I want to study the Word of God, whether I want to pray or not, whether I want to visit the sick, whether I want to go out and try to secure a Bible study with someone. I make those choices. Nobody else. I do. I choose whether I want to engage in sin or not. I choose my anger. I choose my disposition. I choose everything there is with regard to my life. I make those decisions. Now, that's not to say That there are not circumstances and situations that I have to face in life. But guess what? I choose how I react to those, don't I? I am not forced to do anything at all. Two concepts that we need to understand with regard to this freedom of choice. Because God has given me the ability to choose, He can hold me accountable. And He will, folks. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all give an account of ourselves unto God. Romans 14, verse 12. Folks, God has given us a choice. You don't have to do bad. You can do good. And because of that, he says, I will put you in judgment for your choices. Now, there are religious groups who believe in something known as predestination. That's our second concept. This concept of predestination states this: everything you do, everything you say has been predetermined beforehand. Even your eternal destiny has been predetermined by God Almighty. When you rolled out on that production line, God says, this one is going to either heaven or hell. How'd you like to have the stamp of hell put on you? Now think about that, folks. Here we are, predestined either to heaven or hell. We've got absolutely nothing we can do about it. And yet God's going to bring me into judgment. And he's going to ask me the question, why'd you do that? And guess what I'm going to say? Because I had to. That's what you made me do. God, didn't you program me from the very outset to go to hell? I had no choice in the matter. Folks, that is not the God we serve, is it? He brings us into judgment and he asks, why did you choose to do what you chose to do? And then I have to give an answer unto God Almighty. We're unique beings, folks, aren't we? We are beings who have been created with unbelievable talents and abilities. We are beings who have needs that God will supply. We are individuals who stand in need of law to govern us and to guide us in this world. And lastly, we are beings who have the ability to choose. Every day, my life exhibits my choices every day. And every day, God sits on his throne on high and he sees the choices that Victor Eskew makes. Every day. He sees your choices every day. You want to know who else is watching our choices? And that's the world. Got a question for you. When the world sees the choices you make every day, do they see an individual who has given himself fully and completely to Jesus Christ, his Savior? Is that what the world sees? Or do they see someone who compromises and someone who rebels against his Savior? Here's something even more important than the world seeing our choices. When God looks down and sees your choices, do those choices evidence a person who loves the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength? What kind of choices are you making as a human being? My friend, do you need to make that choice tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? We exhort you to do it. We beg you to do it, don't we? If you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, come forth having repented of sins, confess His precious name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that baptism saves, doesn't it? The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Folks, that's just a plain statement from the Word of God with no fabrication and no commentary by Victor Iamescu. Baptism doth also now save us. Won't you do that tonight? Maybe you're a child of God who's made some unwise choices. Those choices have not exhibited your love and your steadfastness and your faithfulness to God Almighty. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?